We're going to be looking this morning at the book of 1 John, all the way at the end of chapter 3. And if you're not familiar where 1 John is, just turn to the end of your Bible. You'll probably find the book of Revelation and turn back to the left, and you'll see 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And we're going to be focusing on the first letter that John wrote, the book of 1 John. And as you turn there, I want you to think about Abdul Aziz. He was the founder and the first monarch of Saudi Arabia. He was the first king. He was a very wealthy individual. At the same time, he was also a very benevolent guy and a very generous guy and pretty pragmatic. In fact, in 1952, he was so pragmatic that he made a very important decree in his nation, and he made the decree that every citizen of Saudi Arabia, no matter who they are, would be able to come and approach the throne and bring their appeals and their requests for help or their concerns to the king. No matter who they were, it was his goal that every citizen, even the poorest of the poor, would have the opportunity to come before him and to talk to him. Can you imagine that kind of decree and what that must have done to all the citizens of Saudi Arabia, that they would have the capacity and the privilege to go before the king? It's pretty awesome, pretty amazing. Commenting on this privileged access, Crown Prince Fahd said this, said, anyone can come here. That gives them confidence in their government. They know that they may look to us for help. Pretty amazing. So here's a kingdom that grants every citizen. Wouldn't it be great if we had that opportunity here to bring our complaints and our requests directly to the White House? But here's a kingdom that gives every citizen, no matter who they are, no matter their social standing, no matter their education background, no matter whether they're rich or whether they're poor, here's a kingdom that gives every citizen the right and the opportunity to appear before their king. Have you ever seen what the Saudi palace looks like? Take a look at these pictures of the Saudi palace. Pretty incredible. Could you imagine going before your king to a place like that? And look at the next slide. And there's the palace. Could you imagine what it must feel like when you approach that palace, knowing that in a moment you're going to be before the king? What would you say, even if you had something negative to bring? Maybe when you approached a place like that, you would forget about all of it. If you had a complaint, maybe perhaps you would forget about all the complaints that were on your mind. Pretty incredible, isn't it? And what a decree. But ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that as followers of Christ, we have access to something much greater? As followers of Christ, we have access to the very King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love what Hebrews 4:16 says. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As followers of Christ, we have something incredible. As followers of Christ, you will realize that we have instant access to the throne of the universe, if you want to think about it like that. Instant access to the very throne of the universe, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. No matter where you are, you can bring your appeal, you can bring your request, you can even bring your complaints to the throne room of the universe. No matter who you are, no matter your gender, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your educational background, no matter your social standing, no matter who you are, we have a great privilege as Christians that we can approach the very King of Kings, the very Lord of Lords, the very creator and sustainer of the universe anytime, any day. And that access is called prayer. And prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is an incredible privilege we have, an incredible privilege that every child of God has. And so how's your prayer life this morning? If you'd evaluate your prayer, and we're going to be thinking about prayer today, how's your prayer life this morning? How often do you boldly go to the throne? I mean, how often do you think of it that what a privilege you have to be talking to the King of the world, to the great I am, to the creator and sustainer of the universe? How's your prayer life? I mean, if you were to put it on a scale of 1 to 10, that, you know, hey, 10, my prayers can't get any better, to 1, and you know what, my prayers really need some improvement, and I'm really not disciplined in the area of prayer. Where would you put your prayer life today on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the best? one needing improvement. Well, this morning as we look at 1 John chapter 3, we're going to see why we can and why we need to take advantage of this incredible privilege of prayer. And so we're going to read the passage together, and then we're going to dive into it. And I want to read it out loud, and you just follow along. Looking at verses 16, just for context's sake, but focusing on really verses 19 to 24. "But this we know, love," John said. You see it there? "Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children," and so John was talking about all the followers of Christ, "my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." And here's where we're going to be focusing today, really, in verses 20 and following. "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." And listen to verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments." Did you hear that? Let's read that one more time. "Whatever we," you could say, "whatever you ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." He's talking about the privilege of prayer in verse 22. Verse 23, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Did you know that the ability to pray and the ability to receive answers to your prayers are directly related to what you think about Jesus Christ and to how you love one another? Again, look at verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." How's your prayer life? How often do you boldly go to the throne? Is your faith anchored in the God of verse 22 who says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him"? You know, I don't know if our nation needs anything more than a generation of prayer warriors. I don't know if our families need anything more than for husbands and wives or single moms and single dads to be prayer warriors. I don't know if this church needs anything more than to simply rise up and pray and boldly approach the throne with confidence and with boldness. So God, help us to be men and women of prayer. And let's pray, and after we pray, we'll dive into this. Lord, you are good. And Father, it's a great thing that we have as Christians, as children of God, to come to you, to think that we can access your throne 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And God, sometimes we really don't take you up on that offer and that great privilege. Lord, as we go through these verses today, would you just remind us of the privilege of prayer? Would you remind us why prayer is so important? Would you remind us that you're a God who hears and a God who works and who is always working for our good and your glory? And God, would you help us to be a church filled with praying people? Would you help us to be men and women and boys and girls who take seriously the mantle of prayer? And Lord, we realize today that our nation needs the same things that our family needs. Our families need the same things that this church needs. And that's men and women and boys and girls of prayer. So Lord, mold us that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what are some of the lessons that John wants us to understand when it comes to prayer? What are some of the things that he listed down that we need to know when it comes to prayer? Well, first of all, we need to understand that prayer is really a matter of focusing on God's great character. Write that down. Focus on God's character. Take a look at verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, John said, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. You might want to underline that statement, God is greater. God is great. And sometimes, you know, that seems like an elementary exercise to remind ourselves that God is great. But folks, when it comes to prayer, we need to be reminded that God is great. In other words, that God can do anything prayer can do because God is in charge of prayer. This word really means that God is omnipotent. To say it another way, it means that God is the all-powerful God. Now, when you pray and when you approach the throne of grace in prayer, do you remind yourself that, hey, I'm about to pray for something that God can do? Or is there a little bit of doubt in your mind that, you know what, I'm about to pray and God's not going to hear me and God is not going to answer me? And one of the fundamental things that we need to remember as we approach the throne of grace in prayer is that the one we are approaching is a great God. And ladies and gentlemen, God can do anything with power. Anything that power can do, because he holds all the strength in the world. He has all the resources. He has all the abilities to work in your life, his will, the way that he wants. I love how A.W. Tozer put it. A.W. Tozer, a great author, said this. He said, God possesses what no creature can, an incomprehensible plenitude of power, a potency that is absolute. Now, is that how you approach God in prayer, with that kind of confidence that he has incomprehensible plenitude of power, a potency that is absolute? And ladies and gentlemen, he's always working for your good and his glory. And it's really good news that God has great power, because look at what the verse says. It's excellent news that God is filled with great power, because sometimes, look at what John says, our hearts will condemn us. Do you see that? You might want to circle the word condemn. It means to convict. The word heart here is actually talking about our conscience. And John's basically saying in these verses, when we have a clear conscience, it's easier to pray. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, when we have no guilt in our heart and we have nothing to confess and we have nothing to feel sorry about, it is easy to go to the Lord in prayer. But when our hearts condemn us, when our hearts convict us of something, when our conscience reminds us of some sin that we've committed, it's difficult to go to God in prayer. You ever notice that? I mean, when we're convicted, we feel like, you know what? I can't go to him in prayer. When we're convicted of some sin, it's like, he's not going to hear me. Why pray anyways? I can't dare to go to him. And we end up finding ourselves in a spiritual rut when our heart condemns us of something. And we can so easily fall into that rut. But fortunately, the Bible says that God is greater. And so God is greater than our hurting hearts. God is greater than our convicting hearts. And God has the power and the ability, and only God does, to sort of provide that necessary CPR to our hearts. That is really his forgiveness that removes our guilt. And boy, how we need to hold on to that truth that God is great. Listen to what Psalm 89:8 says. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. And so when your heart is troubled, remember God's greatness. A greatness that descends to offer you forgiveness, a greatness that can forgive you each and every time you go to the throne of grace seeking and confessing your sins for him. So remember that God is great. Secondly, it's important to remember that God is glorious. Look at the last part of verse 20. The Bible says that not only is God great, but verse 20 reminds us that he knows all things. In other words, God is omniscient. And think about this, and this is a wild thought, but God not only knows the past, he not only knows the present, but ladies and gentlemen, he also knows the future, and he knows all of those things at the same time. And God doesn't need to grow in knowledge because he's omniscient, right? And so think about it like this, God already knows what was, he knows everything in history, he already knows what is. And ladies and gentlemen, at the same time, he also knows what will be. And that's sort of mind-boggling, isn't it? And yet that's the mind of God. In Proverbs 15:3, we're told that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Did you know that nothing is hidden from the Lord? The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. In Psalm 147, verse 5, it puts it like this, that great is our Lord. His understanding has no limit. In Hebrews 4:13, we're reminded that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And so God's knowledge is absolute. God's knowledge is complete. He knows every detail of your life. Did you know that God knows you better than you know yourself? He knows you inside and out. He knows you frontwards and backwards. Did you know that God even knows when you mess up? He knows your sins. He knows those things that you try to keep in secret. In fact, Jeremiah 23:24, God said, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him?" God's asking that rhetorical question. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do you know what the answer to that question is? No. Man can't not hide. And then God asked, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" Of course He does. He sees everything. He is everywhere, and that's not supposed to be a threat or some kind of ominous warning that John is giving us here. You know, it's not supposed to be a threat. You better watch out. You better not cry because God is watching you and He's watching over everything that you're doing. That's not supposed to be a threat or an ominous warning, but rather supposed to be comfort and encouragement that even when I fail, even when I sin, God still sees, He still listens to my prayer. Even though everything that I've ever committed, God sees it all. He still listens, and God is greater than my accusing conscience in the sense that He has greater knowledge of it than you do, and you can be confident that He understands your weaknesses. That's what it means that God is omniscient, that He sees all, that He understands your weaknesses and loves you in spite of them. Listen to what Hebrews 4:15 says. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Isn't that amazing? And listen, what happens so often when we fail, you know what we do when we sin? So often we beat ourselves up. And there ought to be a time when we mourn over our sin. But you know, we take it sometimes too far, and we really beat ourselves up, and we think that we have to pay some penance to God before we can go to Him in prayer. We think we got to make certain things right before we can go to Him in prayer. And when that happens, our prayer life becomes empty because we're like in a catch-22. I've sinned. Now I feel like I can't go to God in prayer. And so we find ourselves really in a spiritual rut and almost spiritually paralyzed. And do you realize that's exactly where the devil wants you? To be spiritually inept? To be spiritually paralyzed? He wants to rob you of the confidence that you should have in God. But know this, ladies and gentlemen, when your conscience is convicting you, that God knows, that He sees. And we still can go boldly to His throne and seeking His forgiveness. And so we need to understand God's character in prayer. And secondly, as we understand His character in prayer, that should lead to confidence. Write that down. Be confident. Take a look at verse 21. John said, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." Do you notice the result of focusing on God's character? "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence then." The result of focusing on God's character is what? It's confidence. And the word confidence means being able to freely speak, to be bold, to have assurance. And so when your heart condemns you, focus on God's character because He is great and He is glorious and He's the only one that can give you confidence. When your conscience is convicting you, focus on His character, focus on your identity in Christ. You remember who we are in Christ? In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible tells us that there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when we understand who we are in Christ, when we see God for who He really is, it'll generate confidence in our lives. It'll generate boldness in our lives and in our prayer life. And the result of confident praying is in verse 22. Take a look at verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." You might want to underline that verse. That's a promise that God gave, isn't it? Do you believe that? Do you believe what God puts in his word? Do you believe this statement? Look at verse 22 again. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's an incredible statement, isn't it? And well, we need to be careful. Some people can come across a verse like verse 22 and only hear what they want to hear. And they're kind of like the child whose mom's, or he hears you can go have ice cream, and he goes and gets his ice cream, but he didn't hear the rest of the story. You can get ice cream after you clean your room and after you finish your homework. That's the danger sometimes when we come across a verse like this, that we really don't hear what it's saying in its entirety. Look, verse 22 is not a blank check that God gives you. Verse 22 is not like a genie in a bottle and we rub it and God pops out and he says, I'll give you three wishes and I'll give you everything that you ask for. That's not what verse 22 is about. What is it about? Well, let's break it down a little bit. We see, first of all, it's a promise, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty clear that whatever we ask, we receive from him. That's a promise. And God's promises are guarantees, aren't they? His word is trustworthy. But notice, this is not a promise given across the board, is it? It's not for everybody, is it? Look at what John said really close. John said, whatever we ask, we receive. The we here, who is the we? Who are the we? Well, the we goes back to verse 18. Look at verse 18 when John said, my little children. Who was John referring to as my little children? Who is he talking about with the we? Ladies and gentlemen, he's talking about us as Christ's followers. We are the we. It's referring to those who know God, who have a personal relationship with God, and those who by faith are God's children, and those who know God can have confidence in prayer. Those who know God can have confidence and anchor their faith on the God of verse 22. But if you don't know God, if you don't have a personal relationship with God, then that God is not obligated to hear you, is he? He's not even obligated to respond and to answer your prayer. Notice the cause and effect here. See the cause and effect? John says, if we ask, what happens? God answers. If we ask, God answers. If we're truly his children, God answers our prayers because he hears the prayers of his children. It's really that simple. We pray, God hears. God hears his children pray, he answers and he responds. This verse is really similar to what John wrote later in 1 John chapter 5. Turn there real quick to 1 John chapter 5. John said in verse 14 that this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now think about what he's saying in verse 14. Can you separate God's will from his response to your prayer? Absolutely not. Verse 14, this is the confidence that we have. Where does the confidence come from? That we are praying in the will of God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Ladies and gentlemen, is that the kind of confidence that you pray with? The confidence that in verse 14 that anything we ask, anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Is that the type of confidence that you pray with? I got to be honest, that's not always the kind of confidence that I have when I go to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes I'll put a prayer out there and thinking, God's not going to hear this one. There's no way. But this lesson is teaching us that not only does God hear the important prayers, but he hears the trivial ones. He hears the great ones and he hears the small ones, and God responds to the prayers of his children. If we ask, the Bible says, God answers. Now, we don't know how God answers, but we have the confidence that he does answer. And the fact that God hears our prayers and the fact that he intently listens and answers should give us confidence to pray and to keep on praying. Did you know that God wants to listen to your prayer? God invites you to come and to pray to him, that he's always listening, that he is always waiting to hear from you, wanting you to come before his throne with your requests, whatever they might be. He is wanting to give you an answer to the prayers that you're praying. And how does God answer? Well, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says just wait. But he always answers according to his timetable. And what an incredible privilege we have. And we need to remember that prayer is not a tool that God has given us that we can sort of twist God's arm. You ever pray like that? I know I have. Come to the tool of prayer. It's not a matter of twisting God's arm and trying to get God's will to become your will. But rather, prayer is a tool that God uses in order to shape our will to be just like God's will. That's really what prayer is all about. It's by prayer that we seek God's will and submit ourselves to him. To say it another way, prayer is the means by which we align our lives and our thinking and our desires to his. That's what prayer is. Prayer is an opportunity to get my will in line with what God's will is. And the more I pray about something, the more his will becomes obvious to me, and it changes the way I pray. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you're praying in one direction, and over time, as you continue to pray, that request begins to shift and change, and it begins to shift more and more and conforms to the will of God. I love what Steve Lawson said, who's a pastor and author. He said, God is more eager to answer our prayers that we are to ask. He would do so much more than we can even imagine if we would just ask him. And when we do, we see God work in our lives. But there are some conditions to this promise of verse 22, isn't there? There are some prerequisites that God gives. Look at what John says. We need to pray. God answers. But look at this prerequisite. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Ladies and gentlemen, obedience to God's word is absolutely vital to a healthy prayer life. And what are the things specifically that we're to obey? Well, John mentioned two of them in verse 23. Look at this. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Did you know that the effectiveness of your prayer life and the health of your prayer life hinges on our obedience to verse 23, and we find two commands. Do you see them? And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Look at the first command. What's the first command that's dependent upon a healthy prayer life? Well, it is to obey the gospel, right? It's to believe the gospel. Look at what he said, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's an important phrase, and every word in that phrase is very important. The word believe, for instance, means to trust or to rely upon. The word name conveys the person and the work of Christ and all that he is and all that he has accomplished. The word son emphasizes the reality of Jesus' eternal deity and his unique relationship to the Father. The name Jesus is talking about Jesus' human name, and it's equivalent to the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua, and it means Yahweh saves. That's what the name Jesus means. Yahweh saves. God saves. Yahweh is salvation. And here we see the name Christ, and Christ means anointed one. And so you put all this name together, you put this package together, and John is saying that when you pray to have an effective prayer life, you need to first of all believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to place your trust and your faith and your entire allegiance in Jesus. That's really key number one to effective prayer, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ first of all. Notice the second prerequisite. Not only are we to trust in Jesus alone, but the Bible says that we're to love one another. You might want to circle that. It's another prerequisite to answered prayer. And it's the command to love one another. And so just as believing the gospel is a command to obey, loving others is also a command to obey. In fact, did you realize that your prayer life is dependent upon how you follow this command? Did you know that? Your prayer life is dependent upon how well you love one another. And maybe you're thinking, well, I can't, there are some people I just can't love. I just don't feel it. Listen, love is not about emotions, right? Love is a verb, and love is something you do in spite of your feelings. In fact, the greatest type of love is that kind of love that reaches out to that person that you really can't stand, that you're really having a hard time loving. And folks, we better be really careful with verse 22. And this needs to be something that we don't play around with, because a believer's relationship to others is directly connected to the effectiveness of their prayer life. Did you know that? How we respond to each other directly impacts our ability to pray and God's ability to respond. And maybe one of the reasons that your prayers are hindered is perhaps that there's an unresolved issue between you and somebody else. You ever thought about it like that? That's why unity is so close to the heart of God. I love what H.B. Charles said. H.B. Charles, who's a pastor I enjoy following, said, "As we love others, our hearts are aligned with God's will. And as our hearts are so directed, our prayers are on target with God's will, leading to the granting of our requests." Listen, we can't harbor sin in our lives and think that God is going to respond to our prayers. And I think as we look at verse 22, we really need to ask the question and evaluate it. Is there anything in my life, is there any ill will between me and somebody else that I need to make right? It's important, isn't it? The effectiveness of your prayer life is on the line. To say it another way, is there something between husband and wife that they need to work out? It's important. Your prayer life hinges on it. Is there some relationship in this church that needs to be worked out? And if there is, we need to get it right. Because your prayer life, the Bible says, is on the line. And so what do we learn about prayer from John in chapter 3 is, first of all, to focus on the very character of God. And secondly, what we learn from John is to be confident in prayer. And only God can give us that kind of confidence. And here's the third and final thing. That when it comes to prayer, we need to abide in Christ. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, we see John writes these words, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Now think about this. Let's read this one more time. John says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him." He's no doubt talking about Christ. "And he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, and by the Spirit whom he has given us." And so John is saying that the one who obeys God's commands have an incredible relationship with Christ, a relationship in which we abide in him and Christ abides in us. Very similar to what Jesus said in John chapter 15. You might want to turn there in John chapter 15 and look at something that Jesus said. John 15 verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Talking about, again, about praying in the will of God. "And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And the ones who obey God have an incredible relationship with Christ, in which we abide in him, and he abides in us. And notice as we enjoy this abiding relationship with Christ, that the Holy Spirit within us brings the assurance of our salvation to our hearts. You see the Holy Spirit mentioned? It's the first time he's mentioned in this letter. It's the third member of the Trinity, right? The Holy Spirit sometimes is that forgotten member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is that person of the Trinity that sometimes we don't like to talk about because he can be abused on one hand and used in ways and talked about in ways that he was never meant to be. And so that makes us shy when we want to talk about the Holy Spirit. But who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's a third member of the Trinity. He is God. He has a very important function in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit indwells believers at the moment of conversion. The Holy Spirit seals us for eternity, right? And we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit continually. We're to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so what a gift we have here. We have a God-given, Spirit-abiding confidence. And when we're one with Christ and his word, we're one with his will and his eternal purposes. And what he wants becomes what we want. And then our prayers prevail. There's a great story about in Dallas Theological Seminary. Soon after they moved in to their school and opened their doors, funding became a serious problem. And I think I shared this story before with you. But funding became a serious problem. And all the creditors were after the school, and they were about to foreclose on that institution in a few days. So the president of the institution did the only thing that he knew to do. The president at that time was a man by the name of Lewis Sperry Schaefer, did the only thing that he knew to do, and he called a prayer meeting. And in that time, a great man by the name of Harry Ironside was working at the school. And if you know that name, you know that Harry Ironside was the pastor of the famous Moody Bible Church. And Ironside was in that meeting, and Schaefer came and he told the trustees and some of the professors what was happening in the life of their school, that their creditors were about to foreclose. And Harry just said, "We just need to pray." And he began to pray this simple prayer, and he poured out his heart in prayer. And he said, "Lord, we know that the cattle in 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money." And that was his prayer. And it came out of a genuine heart. "Lord, we know that you own 1,000 hills and 1,000 hills and cattle in 1,000 hills, and they're all yours. But Lord, could you just sell some of them and send some of the money our way?" A few days later, and this is a true story, a few days later, there was a wealthy Texas rancher who was in Fort Worth. And if you've ever been to the Fort Worth, you've seen the stockyards. And there's a very wealthy rancher who had two train loads of cattle to sell. And he sold those cows, and a business deal and a business venture that he was about to be a part of went south. Well, he did the only thing that he knew to do. He went up to Dallas Theological Seminary, and he handed the secretary of that school a check, and the check covered the entire expenses that that school had. And when Schaefer delivered the news to Harry Ironside, Schaefer simply said, "Harry, God made good on his cattle." And Harry, the cattle, came home. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what prayer can do. That's what prayer can do when my prayer life is aligned with the will of God. And I know that prayers aren't always answered in this dramatic fashion, but God does hear our prayers, ladies and gentlemen, and he does answer them as we pray according to his will. What confidence we should have when we approach his throne, that the God who owns all is sovereignly always working in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the confidence in prayer. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we can go to you any time of any day, no matter who we are, as your children, as your called out ones, as a number of the redeemed, that we can go to you any time and any place about anything. And Lord, sometimes as we read these verses, we're a little reluctant to believe them. We're a little reluctant to take you at your word. But Lord, we pray that as we continue praying to you, as you continue to answer, that our trust and our faith and our belief in you would grow and grow. Lord, we're thankful that we serve a God who's real, that we serve a God who's not made of wood and stone and who is an idol that can't hear, but we serve the one true God of the universe who has ears to hear and who desires to hear his children. And not only who desires to hear his children, but has a desire to answer the prayers of his children that are prayed in your will. And Lord, we thank you for the high privilege of prayer. Would you mold us into people of prayer? Would you mold us into a church of prayer warriors? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.